What a great day to be gathered together with the Forest Mill family and to be praising God. It's just been a great day of praise and thanksgiving. So thankful for the men who have been leading us this morning and the job that they have done in humbling us and leading us in praise and leading us in prayer. Just been a great Sunday. We have a lot of visitors with us this Sunday. If you're visiting with us this morning, we want you to know we're so thankful for your presence. Whether you're just passing through or you're from our community, we want you to know that you're always welcome. I'm fortunate this morning. I got my brother's family with us and his wife and their kids, and I traded them out for my daughter. She's out of town, and so I got my brother's family. It's my niece's 21st birthday. And so her name's Laura Beth, and she's pretty wild, obviously, celebrating her 21st birthday with me and Rebecca. And my parents, needless to say, it was pretty wild. Anyway, we're thankful to have them with us and thankful to have you with us, whether you're in person or joining us online. It's always great to be gathered with our physical family and our spiritual family at the same time. We were talking with them. Both of my niece and nephew go to Freed Hardeman, which is, of course, where Rebecca and I did some of our undergraduate studies. And I was thinking back to those days at Freed Hardeman, and I was, at that time, I was an accounting major. I had to take Bible classes because that's the law there, but I didn't have any interest in them at all. But I did have to, I had to take accounting classes to study what I thought I wanted to do. And so I was this accounting major, and there was one time I was in a class, and there was a discussion about politics that came up in this class. Now, politics, how 30 years ago was not nearly as charged a discussion as it is now. You could have a political discussion without a fist fight. And so we were talking about politics. I don't even remember what the particular subject was, but there was some disagreement about what was happening in our country or whatever. Anyway, my professor, I'll never forget, Jim Shelton, you may remember him, Jim Shelton, great accounting professor, and he said something that I've never forgotten. He said that the sitting president and sitting politicians, who I could not tell you who they were at the time, but he said that they have no right to take credit for the economy, how the economy was going. Because all of the financial policies that shaped the current economy were passed years before. Because it takes years after you pass the financial policy for it to kick in and take effect and you actually see what happens. So when the current president does something and the economy gets better, it's not because the current president has done something, it's because something that had happened before them. Or when the current Congress votes on something, it takes years to flesh out what this actual change is going to be from the economic policy. It doesn't show any effect. In other words, we have a system set up, a political climate, in which politicians, both sides of the aisles, are built in to take credit for things they didn't do. Does that make any sense to you? But that's the way it is, at least economically. It takes years for those laws that they pass to really come into effect and change our economy. It takes years for the decisions the presidents make to really change our economy. And sometimes we just see the same thing in, if you're more of a sports fan than a political fan, see the same thing in the sports world where a new coach is brought in at the beginning of a season or maybe even mid-season, and he's taken over a team he didn't draft, he didn't select, he didn't bring in, and it's a team he didn't build, but they're coaching them nonetheless, and they experience some success. I think of years ago, I grew up a Dallas Cowboys fan, and this coach, Jimmy Johnson, was brought in. Jimmy drafted the right players, built the right program, and they experienced a great deal of success, and then he ended up falling out with the owner / general manager / crazy old guy, Jerry Jones. And so Jimmy Johnson left, was fired, quit, whatever. And they brought in Barry Switzer, who was Oklahoma's retired head coach. And Barry Switzer that year won a Super Bowl. And it was all with a team that was drafted, brought in, coached by Jimmy Johnson. Barry Switzer wins a Super Bowl. Sometimes we see situations like that, and we may refer to them, you probably heard this before, as a turtle on a fence post situation, right? The idea being that if you're ever driving down the road, you see a turtle on a fence post, you can know one thing beyond a shadow of a doubt, that guy didn't get there by himself. Right? It's a turtle on a fence post situation that they had nothing to do with getting there, but they're somehow there. Now, this isn't to say that politicians or coaches or business managers, whoever, that it's not to say they hadn't done anything. In fact, they can usually point to some of the good things they have done while they've been sitting on that fence post, right? In fact, what usually happens is they themselves think and they honestly believe that it is what they've done that has brought about this success. They believe that maybe their coaching style or their leadership style or their political style, whatever, has brought them to this great place of success, and they take credit for getting on top of that fence post when they had nothing to do with getting there, right? It's just human nature. We're like, well, here I am sitting up here. What have I done to get up here? Aha. And we'll think back to our own behavior, our own patterns, the things we've done and said, and we're like, this must be why I'm on top of the fence post. And God knows this about us. God knows our very human nature, that we want to take credit for the things we haven't done. And so as the Israelites, we're still continuing in the book of Deuteronomy, as the Israelites are preparing to go into the promised land, preparing to conquer the promised land, God knows that at some point they're going to be tempted to think they have accomplished this amazing feat all on their own. And so before they ever fight the first battle, before they ever set foot on the battlefield, before they get strapped up for war, put on their weapons, before they ever do any of that, God takes steps right at the start to set the record straight. But he begins by telling them this about themselves. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, he says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession," your version may say. He tells them that they're a holy people belonging to the Lord, that they are his treasured or special treasure or treasured possession, depending on your translation. It indicates that God has chosen them for some reason. He has set them apart for his purposes to demonstrate his power, that they're different, that they're special, that they're set apart, right? Holy, set apart. And the phrase treasured possession that's at the end of that particular verse, verse 6, you may have special treasure or something else similar to that there. It comes from a single Hebrew word. It's not two words. It's a single Hebrew word that in other places specifically refers to the treasure of the king. Like, king wins a battle, right? He defeats this army, defeats this nation. He goes in. They take this other kingdom's gold, or they take their silver, they take their jewels, they take their whatever value, and they bring them back, and they put them into the king's treasury, right? The most expensive things, the most beautiful things. You don't just spend those things, you set them apart. They're the king's treasure. They belong to the king. They are the special things. They're not the things you hand out of the spoils of war to your soldiers or to the generals. They are the king's special treasure. This is not common things you see floating around the flea market. This is not what you're going to see traded at the merchant wagon. This is going to be special, set apart for the kings. In other words, God is setting a really high value on them. God is giving them significance. You aren't like everything else you see. You aren't like everybody else you see. You are set apart. You are special. You belong to me. But if you've ever been around a kid, and especially only children, no offense to you only children, but this happens a lot when you have an only child who is doted on by parents or by grandparents, and they don't get in enough fistfights with their brothers and sisters, right? Sometimes a kid can start to think that they are special in a way that nobody else is special, right? That in some way they deserve all the praise or the high value that they're getting. They don't have to do anything for it. They just deserve it just because they're so great, right? So right after Moses tells them this, he puts down the great equalizer. And beginning in verse 7, he says this, "The Lord did not set his affection on you or choose you because you were more numerous than the other peoples. For you were the fewest of all the peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God. He is a faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments." Moses says, you know, you're worried to the Israelites, essentially. You know, you're worried about going into Canaan and fighting against all those guys who are in there, just like your ancestors were. Remember, it was the parents of this current generation who first came to the precipice of the land, of the promised land, and they went in and they're like, this land is amazing, and also, we're going to get killed. You remember that? They came back with a scouting report, 10 were bad and 2 were good, and the spies, the ten non-faithful spies says, look, those people in there, they've got, you know, city walls that go up into the clouds, they've got giants compared to us, they're more numerous than us, they're better fortified than us, and we love this land, but we do not love it enough to die here, and that's what's going to happen if we go in there. So they saw that they were outmatched. And now here's their children's generation. They've been led around the wilderness for 40 years. They're getting ready to go in. And Moses is like, look, you're going to look in there and you're going to see that we are outmatched. Your ancestors were right about that. They do have better position because they're inside fortified cities. They are stronger than us or taller than us or bigger than us, mightier than us. They have better equipment than us, right? Everything about them is better than us. We aren't strong enough. We aren't numerous enough. We don't have special weapons or tactics or position. We're not the biggest or the strongest or the best. In fact, God didn't choose us because we were the strongest. He chose us because we were the weakest and he loved us anyway. God didn't choose us because we were super faithful to his covenant and that we kept all the time. God stayed with us because he made a promise and he was faithful to it. We're not in covenant with God because we're on the moral high ground here. We're in covenant with God because he's on the moral high ground and he sticks to his word. We're going to be experiencing some victory here and some success here. And for some unexplained reason, God chose our forefather. God chose Abraham. By the way, there's no clear reason why God chose Abraham. God just chose him because God wanted to choose him. It wasn't because Abraham was super godly or because Abraham had great genetics or because Abraham had a lot of money or anything like that. God chose him because he chose him as an instrument to demonstrate his power. And we are going to experience the success we're going to experience because God is faithful to his word. So when you face off against these Canaanites, you have correctly figured out that they are stronger than us. They are stronger than you. But being small and being weak is no obstacle to God's purpose and power. Being small and being weak is not going to stand in the way of God's victory. You can conquer not because you're bigger or better, but precisely because you are in covenant, a covenant relationship with a God who has brought you in to himself, and he's already demonstrated this, right? He's already demonstrated by delivering your ancestors from a superpower, from Egypt. Egypt was a military superpower at the time. And he says, if God can conquer Egypt, God can take care of these nations here. Later on in Deuteronomy chapter 20, they are the part of the story where they're like girding up for war. This kind of preparations for battle there. And God tells them as they're preparing to fight, he says, don't be afraid of them, even though their army's way better than your army. Their army's greater than yours. Because God says, I'm going to deliver you the same way I delivered you from Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And as long as they live faithfully to this covenant with God, God says, after you've conquered them, after you've defeated all these armies, you've taken possession of the land, you're going to go in then, and I'm going to really bless you. I'm going to bring you prosperity in the land. Like, you're going to get into this land, and you're going to have way better crops than the people who are living here currently. Your children are going to be way healthier than the people who are living here. You're going to financially prosper way more than the people you see across that river. Your cities are going to be better. Your relationships with your neighbors are going to be better. You're going to prosper greatly. But just like with military victory, there is an inherent danger in prosperity. The trouble with prosperity is that you're going to grow proud and you're going to convince yourself that you attained this prosperity on your own. You're going to get in there and you're going to have a pantry full of food. And you're going to have a great crop in your fields. And you're going to have many sons, which is what you want, to help you grow up and take care of all this land. And you're going to have some money squirreled away for a rainy day. And everything's going to be good, and you're going to think, wow, what a great job I have done. And God says the cure for this is twofold. There are two things that if you want to avoid this pitfall, two things that you have to hang on to. Two things you have to do. The first thing you have to do if you don't want to fall into the prosperity trap is you have to praise. Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning at verse 10, says, when you have eaten and are satisfied. In other words, when you have eaten your fill, like you think like a big dinner. We just had a big dinner with my family yesterday, like a big lunch. My mom makes this awesome lunch, and we sit back, we eat, and then we're like, oh, we better go get seconds, and then there's dessert after that. I mean, it's just this great meal, and he's like, oh, it's all your favorites. When you have eaten and are satisfied, you're not hungry anymore. Praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Praise God that you are on the mountaintop. Praise God that you are living in the land of blessing. And that is so easy to say and so hard to do. Because when we are in those moments of blessing, when we are in the mountaintop, Russ is right. A lot of the times we get beat up by the world and we can get really down. But there are other times when, man, things just seem to all fall into place. And you're on that mountaintop. You're experiencing the blessing of God. And it is so hard to stop. And instead of taking credit for that inside yourself, you may not say it out loud, but we want to take credit for it inside ourselves. God says, you need to stop right there. And you need to praise me because I'm the one who brought you here. I'm the one who cleared out the enemies. I'm the one who makes that grain grow in the field, keeps your kids healthy, gives you food in your pantry. I am the one who brought you here. Praise the Lord your God. Because praise, I'm so thankful that we have a song leader like Tommy. I tell Tommy pretty well every week, you know, kind of what the sermon's going to be about, what we're going to talk about, some scripture, things like that. And Tommy, it doesn't really matter what I tell Tommy. Tommy's going to find a way to work a praise song into it. Pretty well every Sunday. I could tell Tommy, we're going to talk about how we are low down dirty dogs and are never faithful to God. I got a praise song just for that. Every week, Tommy finds a way to work in a praise song. And it's so good. Because praising God has this amazing way of putting us in our place. Praising God, recognizing God is greater, stronger, mightier, that he has done all the work to get us here. Praise puts us in our place. Hallelujah, praise Jehovah.
Hosanna in the highest. Everything is pointing up, and you realize, oh, I'm pointing up. There's something more than me, bigger than me, stronger than me, holier than me that has brought me to this place. So the first thing you need to do when you're in danger of falling into the prosperity trap is to begin by praising God. And then he continues. The second thing is in verse 11. He says, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you today. The second thing, again, it sounds so easy, but it's to remember God in keeping his laws and his decrees, keeping the covenant. You keep living out this rule of life that God has given you. And a lot of those laws, you think about those laws, and we think back to maybe the Ten Commandments, which are about, you know, honoring God, honoring your parents, don't kill your neighbor or steal from your neighbor or take things that don't belong to you or wish for things even that didn't belong to you. You just, all of these laws and decrees, if you start going through them and thinking about it, they have a way of kind of putting us in our place too. Remembering God's laws and decrees, they have a way of humbling us. When we live as if everything belongs to us, and you may come across some people who live like that, like you are there at their royal behest. But when we live in accordance with the laws of God, we're sort of humbled. God gave him that. It's not my job to question. God put himself over me, and I'm a subject of his. God put my parents in a position where they know better than me, and I should honor them all the days of my life. Keeping God's laws and decrees and commands has a way of humbling us. And so this is what God prepares them for. He's like, you're going to have a military victory. You're going to have prosperity. You need to praise and remember. Praise and remember. And that formula still holds true for us today. We live in a land of tremendous prosperity, of tremendous even military victories in the past. We live in a land, we are all turtles on a fence post if you think about it. Right? Whether we consider ourselves on the low end or the middle end or the high end of the economic spectrum, whether you think things are great in your life or terrible in your life, in a way, we're all experiencing blessings we did not earn. I did not earn my freedom. I did not earn a place economically where I can afford to feed my family pretty well every day. Well, every day. I did not, on my own merit, go to college. No, I had parents to help me through college. I didn't magically make my way into this relationship with God. I had parents and grandparents and godly people who brought me into a relationship with God. I did not, of my own merit, meet this amazing woman and have these great kids, raise those all on my own. There were people all along the way brought in by God to be my bumpers. If you've ever tried to bowl without bumpers, you know what I'm talking about. Keep me out of the gutter. God has a way of providing and protecting and giving us, and he doesn't want you and I to fall into the same traps that faced these early Israelites. Traps of pride, traps of prosperity. This morning, if you have found yourself negligent in that, if you've been riding high on the mountaintop without praising God, if you've been delivered from a life of sin and think maybe it was because you were just so good, if you've been brought into a relationship with God and think maybe because of your righteousness, God has another word. And God wants to bring that relationship, your relationship, into right relationship with him. If we can pray for you or encourage you this morning, we want to do that. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?